Our scripture passage today is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You'll want to turn with me in your Bibles and follow along as I read 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'll be reading verses 10 through 18. Let us pray for the Holy Spirit's guidance before we read. Dear God, we come before you this morning and we sit under your word, not above it, not judging it, but Lord, sitting under it. And pray that you would send your Holy Spirit now to illumine our hearts and minds. Help us to read your word aright, to understand it, and Lord, may your Spirit apply it to our lives wherever we are this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning with verse 10. I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another so that there may be no divisions among you and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. And still another, I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized into the name of Paul? I am thankful that I did not baptize any of you except for Crispus and Gaius, so no one can say that you were baptized into my name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So the word of God for us this morning, and pray that God would lead us as we think about this passage and listen to his Spirit. I have had the opportunity in life to meet all sorts of people, different kinds of people. I've met people who love to get upset and to latch on to just about every issue imaginable. And I've met people who just love to bring up those issues just because of the reaction it would get out of some people. I've also met people who would never, ever, not in a million years, bring up a subject or a topic if they even had an inkling that the person just might, maybe, possibly have an adverse feeling about that topic. These are the harmony folks who like to harmonize and like harmony no matter what, and they actually believe they have the power to keep all the groups and the factions together in themselves. The scariest situation I've seen is when these types of people get together in a church. And the church has this culture, this unwritten rule that we all must agree on everything and have the same feelings about everything together. I think that's called a cult. But it's a cloning culture, and an idea or the unwritten rule is that we all need to think and feel alike. Well, the people who love to get upset and vocal about every issue believe that they're maintaining the unity by making sure everyone believes the truth. Their truth, of course. The people who enjoy stirring up the pot believe unity is keeping those rabble-rousers in line by making them get upset and everyone see how silly they are when they get so upset about such little things. And of course, for the people-pleasers, unity comes when we all sit around and have warm fuzzies about each other and just all get along. The interesting thing, though, is that each type of person plays a role in the disease of divisiveness. Each type of person avoids and distances themselves from another type of person. The rabble-rouser doesn't like to spend time with the pot-stirrer. The pot-stirrer doesn't get any enjoyment out of being around the harmonizer. And the harmonizer, the people-pleaser, doesn't like being around either of these types because of all the emotional energy that gets stirred up when these folks are in the room. So the shields go up. Everyone protects themselves to keep themselves from getting hurt. People spend less and less time together, and like a centrifuge, they're pulled apart into their like-minded groups and factions. That group just isn't very intelligent, one group would say to another, or that group is so emotional, or that group follows so-and-so, and you know about so-and-so, the groups may say to each other. And so develops this disease of divisiveness. Systems thinkers in psychology would say this isn't really that unusual at all. Although Christian Reformed folks might say that divisiveness is a distinctively Reformed characteristic, it is not. The systems people say that grouping or clumping together into like-minded groups is a human phenomenon, especially when the system becomes very anxious. Do church systems become anxious? Are there enough issues to go around for a church system to become anxious about? Well, it's really and sadly almost too easy to make parallels from the modern Christian church to the type of issues that the Apostle Paul is addressing here in 1 Corinthians. Today we are often, as the hymn goes, beset by schisms rent asunder and heresies distressed. Are we not used to hearing phrases like this, if not in actual word, but in meaning? I belong to Calvin. I belong to Luther. I belong to Pope Benedict. You know, the sheer numbers of denominations and churches and renewal movements and individualistic movements, everyone claiming to be the Church of Christ, is just staggering. I just pulled a book off of my shelf this morning. I was reminded. It's called The Handbook of Denominations Just in the United States. And it's a quick rundown of a number of different denominations. And the index, there's about 20 headings of major groupings of churches, and then a splintering of another 10 to 20 individual churches. And these are the churches with 5,000 members or more in their denomination. So there's a huge number of just churches that are out there. Fragmentation is the norm today. We get used to it. We've grown used to divisiveness, that this is the way it is. And people follow that TV preacher or that mega church pastor who's so popular. Complete unity of the Christian church is probably something we're not going to see in our lifetimes. And I don't know if it's probably something that's even good for the church today. So this morning, since the Apostle Paul is addressing this local issue, I'll try to stay local too. Healthy theological distinctions and differences between different church groups is a good thing. And it's one thing. But divisiveness and bitterness and bickering that takes place in one local church, it's quite another thing altogether. So I believe the Word of God has something to teach us this morning about unity and unity in diversity. The first thing the Bible does this morning is to bring our attention to the folly of following frail human figures. I had to do it. The folly of following frail human figures. The Bible helps us diagnose this disease of divisiveness. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul is appalled. He is flabbergasted and flummoyed. He can't believe what's happening in Corinth. He's covering a number of issues in his letter, this first letter of Corinthians, one of which happens to be the divisiveness, the quarrels that are going on among them. And the difficult thing is, Paul is part of these quarrels too. There's some question about his authority as an apostle. So he could come right in there, and as an apostle, he could command everyone to agree with one another, and let's just get along. Probably wouldn't go over well, at least with some groups who seem to be against him. And he chooses not to handle it that way. He chooses to appeal to his brothers and sisters in the Lord. Verse 10, he says, I appeal to you, brothers, and I would say sisters too. I appeal to you, a common phrase he uses over and over again in Corinthians' letters, the letters to the Corinthians. And he says, I appeal to you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. He appeals to an authority here. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of all these different groupings and factions. So he uses the strong language, appealing to an authority, and it's a heartfelt appeal to a fellow brother and sister in the Lord. Now you see, the situation in Corinth is the Corinthians, they patted themselves on the back for their words of human wisdom, their ability to debate and discuss philosophy. They prided themselves on being intelligent and educated. You see, they were the sophisticated Christians. They knew how culture intersected with faith, and they understood how philosophy related to what the scriptures were saying, and they had time to discuss these things and debate these things. They were so puffed up with knowledge that the Apostle Paul calls them worldly in chapter 3, where he continues to talk about these divisions of the church in 1 Corinthians. He calls them worldly, the opposite of spiritual. He says they are still being bottle-fed, mere infants in Christ. That he didn't bring the meat and potatoes because they couldn't handle it. Their emphasis on wisdom meant that they were adding to the gospel of Jesus Christ. They were piling it on. They were piling it on. And so they began quarreling among themselves over all of these issues and discussions and debates. Paul talks about baptism in this short passage that we read and makes me believe that maybe one of the issues was baptism. Who baptized whom? As if that's important, but in this community, it sounds like it may have been. In verse 12, he says, what I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. And another, I follow Cephas. Still another, I follow Christ. A literal way of translating this might be, I am Paul's man. I'm Apollos' man. Or some translations have it, I belong to Paul, I belong to Apollos, I belong to Christ. Everyone's claiming their leader. Everyone's claiming their teacher of wisdom, their own rabbi. And the church has fallen prey to the love of argument, so much so that they're contracting this disease of divisiveness, and it's ripping the community apart. And is Christ just one of these teachers of whom you're dividing yourselves into? These teachers of human wisdom? How absurd is that? And that's one of the arguments the Apostle Paul is using, a type of argument where he's showing their current level of thinking and their behavior and showing their logical consequences and showing them just how absurd that is. How absurd is that? What, after all, is Apollos? Paul says in chapter 3, verse 5. And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe. As the Lord has assigned each his task, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, and God made it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God, God who makes it grow. How absurd. And Paul appeals to the unity of Christ in verse 13. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized into the name of Paul? And the expected response there is, well, of course not. Of course not. He says elsewhere in Ephesians 3, there's only one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. Jesus prayed in John 17 that his followers, the disciples, would be one. So the obvious response to Paul's initial question is, no, Christ is not divided. And then the logical conclusion is, well, neither should his body, the church, be so divided. So how do you diagnose this disease of divisiveness? A good indication would be when a human leader or an issue of the day looms larger than Christ, or looms larger than the gospel message centered on the cross of Christ. That is, when a community begins divvying itself up between these human groupings centered on less central issues, when quarreling becomes common, the bickering and the fighting, and people are ripped apart, and the relationships destroyed, then we might have a disease of divisiveness. And by the way, I would wonder what's really behind that quarreling, that fighting, the bickering. Where's the anxiety in the system? So a good question to ask ourselves this morning is, what are our fundamentals of faith versus the less central issues? When can we simply agree to disagree? Can we remain connected in community and engage and discuss certain issues? Or is our tendency to cut off and isolate and separate ourselves immediately when we find someone or confront someone who may have a different thought or feeling about something? Can we discern or diagnose the disease of divisiveness in ourselves and in our own communities? Maybe more importantly, can we administer an antidote for the disease? And that's secondly this morning is applying the antidote for the disease of divisiveness. Paul's appeal in verse 10 is that all of you agree with one another so that there may be no divisions among you and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought, or mind and purpose, could be a translation. I know what you're thinking. At first blush, this sounds like the people pleasers and what they would say. Let's all think and feel alike and we'll just get along and we'll just be so harmonious together. But what is Paul asking them to come to an agreement upon? I think that's an important question. What does he want the believers of Corinth to be united around? Everything? Is there no room for personal style and preference or opinions? There are many people who think pretty much along these lines, that faith unity means uniformity, this Christian cloning culture. Paul, however, is not talking about a Christian cloning culture in his writings. He talks at length in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians about how good and wonderful it is that the Holy Spirit gives each gifts and that not everyone has the same gifts. Like a body, he says, a church is made up of many diverse parts with different functions, and each part needs the other, and all the parts are joined together in this body, this beautiful body called body of Christ, the church. So what is this oneness, this unity that he's talking about? What is the antidote for the disease of divisiveness? Well, the first antidote is to recognize the difference between the fundamentals of faith and less central issues. To recognize the difference between fundamentals of faith and less central issues. I think Paul is saying, let there be no divisions over, well, first of all, the significance of Christ. He's not just another one of your human teachers of wisdom or philosophers that come through town. And let there be no divisions over the centrality of the cross of Christ. For Christ did not send me to baptize, he says in verse 17, but to preach the gospel, not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. You see, the sword of wisdom Paul is offering here is a divine wisdom, the wisdom of the cross. Foolishness to those who are perishing. The power of God for those who believe. It's a divine wisdom. Not the sort of wisdom that comes through rhetoric and logic and human philosophy. What is central is the cross of Christ. What is central is the atoning, substitutionary sacrifice of the God-man Jesus Christ on the cross for sinners in need of salvation. That's central. That is fundamental. Who baptized whom just seems to pale in comparison. The color of the nursery just seems to fall a little short than a fundamental. You name the issue. Is it central? Is it fundamental? Can we discern the difference? I remember making some good friends in the Navy of Christians from a number of different stripes. And as I look back, it's amazing how well we got along and supported each other. Considering the diverse backgrounds we came from, such as Reformed and Baptist and Presbyterian, Roman Catholic, any number of different denominations. In that environment, there was something central that meant more than our differences and nuances of theology. And we still had our differences. We still had our nuances of theology, and we talked about those things. But we still lived together and still found that we were able to support each other and care for each other. So when Paul exhorts his readers and hearers to agree with one another so there may be no divisions among you and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought, he's not telling people they have to agree and feel the same things about everything. The original Greek word for perfectly united, it's the same word used in Mark for mending nets. The Apostle Paul is using that word here for being perfectly united. has a sense of mending, of restoring, of putting in order. So be perfectly united, be restored in your mind and purpose, in your thinking about who Christ is and the centrality of the cross. Well, discern the difference between what is fundamental and what is less central. The first antidote. Another antidote for divisiveness might be, as frustratingly slow as it is, to work towards consensus in making major decisions. Allow an idea or a change proposal to steep for a while, to percolate. In a church especially, when there's a change proposal out there, it's good to have it communicated in a number of different ways and over time so everyone understands it and hears it. But also it allows the community's wisdom to join in, to engage it, to question it. And in the end, you have more buy-in for that change, that proposal. And that proposal may get better over time with the wisdom of the community. So allow consensus to build unity and help avoid divisiveness. A third antidote for divisiveness might be to work together for greater kingdom causes. On a broader scale, diverse Christian traditions are and have been for a long time working together in soup kitchens, building houses for Habitat for Humanity, food banks, in a number of different ways. Many Christian groups have united their voices against the horrors of abortion and in support of the value of life. Like today is Sanctity of Human Life Day, and today a number of churches are remembering the unborn who were lost, and mothers who suffer after abortions. And Christians of many stripes are tirelessly working together at these pregnancy resource centers, offering an alternative to abortion. And there are alternatives. So one way to work toward unity and treat divisiveness is to work together for greater kingdom and humanitarian causes. And that's on the broader scale. On a more local level, service projects and trips can go a long way toward building community and bringing people together. If you've ever been on a mission trip before, either with your church or with an organization like Christian Reform World Relief Committee, then maybe you've experienced how these trips have a tendency, a potential to bring people closer together. You get to know people like you've never known them before. And maybe you get to know someone you didn't know at all before. You find yourself saying at the end of the trip, well, I had no idea Rick was so funny. That's because Rick didn't think he could be funny in church, and that's the only place you saw him. You get to know people. It has a chance to build these deeper connections among people, often connections that last for years, and of course the stories get better with time. And I'll put in a shameless plug for our campus ministry mission trip here. The Ferris State campus pastor, Mike Wissink, is preparing to go to Mississippi this spring for a spring break trip around March 4 to 12, and a group of students and other church members and community members are going with him down there to help support a poorer community. And if you're interested in joining in that mission trip, please talk to Pastor Mike about that. Would you like to stand, Pastor Mike? You're right there in the back. You just stand so everyone knows who you are. Okay, good. Thanks. So this morning we've looked at the importance of diagnosing the disease of divisiveness. We've looked at applying some antidotes to the disease. And certainly you can think of many more, but I offer three this morning. One, recognizing the difference between the fundamentals of faith and those things that are less central. Two, to work towards consensus when making major decisions. And three, to work or serve together for greater kingdom causes. In addition to the antidotes, there are healthy community habits that are just plain good for a community. Just as disease prevention involves healthy lifestyle and habits, so is divisiveness prevention. And this 1 ounce of prevention I'll offer this morning, I'm calling it TDS, time, distance, and shielding. I understand that to limit your exposure to radiation, you need those three things, time, distance, and shielding. limit your time of exposure to the radiation source, get as far away from the radiation source as possible, and shield yourself. Put something between you and the radiation source. Now, there are a number of families, churches, communities that practice TDS, time, distance, and shielding, for a number of reasons. To avoid having their truth challenged, to avoid being affected by the suffering of others, to avoid conflict or disagreement, whatever. But in order for unity to be achieved or worked toward and prevent disease of divisiveness, this process of TDS, I think, should be reversed. Time, I think we'd do well of spending a lot of time together, doing things together, being together. Distance, we would do well coming close versus avoiding each other, sharing our joys and our sorrows with one another. And shielding, we would do well by lowering our shields and our defenses and being open and vulnerable with one another, to engage each other instead of avoiding. So reverse time, distance, and shielding for the healthy community habits. And may Christ, the one Lord of the church, grant us all the grace required for faith, hope, and love to flourish in all of our communities and families. Let's pray together. God Almighty, in your wisdom and providence and through your Son, you have established a community of your people called the local church. As imperfect as she is, we do thank you for the church and for this local expression of it. You have indeed called us to be here in this time and place to love and serve you and each other. Help us one and all to love as we have been so loved by you, our Creator, Redeemer, Sustainer. When divisions and discord threaten to unravel us, bring us back to the centrality of the cross of Christ. Refresh our gratitude and sense of wonder in our salvation through Jesus. And grant us vision and hope for a future you have for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.